Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts 5th chapter, verses 17 through 23. But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But an angel of the Lord, during the night, opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go your way, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." And upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. And when the high priest and his associates had come, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside."
The angel and the bad man. We're glad to have you with us this morning, and whether you're visiting here in the auditorium or with us this morning through television, we're glad that you blessed us, and that I pray that as we share together this morning, we'll learn some things from God's Word that will uplift us and guide us and help this to be a good week. If we look at Acts chapter 5, we're continuing our study through the book of Acts. And as we focus on the book of Acts, we're focusing on what God is doing. As God is helping His followers to find something to believe in. As we think about that and think about something to believe in, I'm reminded of a movie. Many of you may know that I've been a fan of John Wayne for many, many years, like John Wayne Westerns. And first of all, I just want to see, does anybody remember this movie, The Angel and the Bad Man? Okay, we've got a few out there not. It's I Have Hope. I was afraid I was the only one. My girls were clueless what I was talking about when I mentioned The Angel and the Bad Man. But I like John Wayne Westerns, and this one in particular was interesting because it's about a gunman, a wild man, a gunslinger who had done literally everything that you could do wrong in this life. And he gets injured, and he's taken in by this Quaker family. The family takes him in, and basically he falls in love with the oldest daughter in the family. And as he is exposed to their faith and their kindness and their moral living, he's transformed. He sees a way of life he had never seen before, and he's changed. In other words, the bad man is overcome by the love of the angel. I'd like to borrow from the title of that movie, if I could, this morning, because when I look at Acts chapter 5, at least the latter portion of Acts chapter 5 that we're going to look at today, I see the story, not of an angel and a bad man, but an angel and the bad men. As we look at our story, we're not dealing with a young woman who is trying to live a godly life, but we're talking about an actual angel who is at work among God's people. And we're looking not at a gunman, but if you will, spiritual gunslingers. We're looking at spiritual leaders who had become corrupt, who had forgotten what being a spiritual leader was all about. And they had become consumed with power and prestige and position, and no longer emphasized in their lives being godly examples and helping people to know God and walk in His ways. But what we're going to find in this story is that they were unwilling to change. They were unwilling to see the love exhibited in the life of Jesus Christ, and unwilling to give up their ways. And we're going to see that while they weren't changed, in the end, they were conquered. As I look at Acts chapter 5, and anytime I look at a passage, I try to see what is the big idea, what is the one key to me, what is it that jumps out of the text that is the one thing I want to take home with me, the one thing that I want to make sure that I remember and do not forget. As I look at this particular passage, I want us to remember that the boulders and the bars are ours. The boulders and the bars are ours. And as we explore that and think about that, we're going to use the letter D as our memory glue. And I want us to think about, first of all, discouragement, then deliverance, and then daring. Discouragement, deliverance, and daring. So with that in mind, let's dive into the text and see what it can do to open our eyes to the story of the angel and the bad man. First of all, discouragement. If you've got your Bibles open there to Acts 5, or you can look on the screen, I want you to notice what it says in verse 14 of chapter 5. And it says, all the more believers, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number. Now remember, if you go to the beginning of Acts chapter 5, you've got a Christian man and a Christian woman who brought and gave money for the poor, but they lied about it. They misrepresented the truth. They weren't doing it to help somebody. They were doing it to glorify themselves, so they lied about what they did to bring attention to themselves, and God struck them dead. You had an attack on the church from the inside. Now what's going to happen at the end of Acts chapter 5 is you have an attack on the church from the outside. And what happens at the beginning of Acts chapter 5 could potentially have been devastating. I mean, you've got corruption right in the middle of God's people. And that's one of the things I think the devil often does to try to turn people away from God, is use people right in the middle of them. I want you to think it was Judas, one of the 12, who betrayed Jesus. Here we have two people who are among God's people who set a terrible example. But even though the devil tried to bring down the work of God, he couldn't do it. And so even in the aftermath of this problem, the church is flourishing and growing, and large crowds of people are coming to hear the message of salvation, and droves of people are accepting Christ and expressing their faith in baptism. Miracles are being performed by the apostles, and people are bringing their sick loved ones to be healed. In fact, it says they were even just lying in the streets, or putting them in the streets, so just the shadow of the apostles would pass over them, and that the power of God might be imparted in any way possible. But we also need to realize that as we see a church growing and flourishing, the devil is never going to be happy or content with that. And so immediately he marshals his forces to discourage God's people. Look at what it says in chapter 5, verse 17. But the high priest rose up along with his associates, in the end of verse 17, and they were filled with jealousy. That word jealousy comes from a word that means to boil over. They boiled over with jealousy and anger and bitterness and hatred. Remember, they had put Jesus to death to silence his teaching, to silence his influence. And yet he just won't stay dead. His followers keep proclaiming his message. People, there are more people following him now that he's dead than they followed him when he was alive. They just can't keep Jesus in that tomb, literally or figuratively. And so here, as these apostles are doing great things and the people all over the city are flocking to hear their message, the religious leaders, who are probably especially upset because the central point of their teaching is that Jesus has been raised. And remember, the Jewish council of the Sanhedrin and the high priest were from a group called the Sadducees. And the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so they were doubly angry with the apostles. They're upset with them because they're preaching Jesus, but they're also upset because they're preaching that Jesus was raised from the dead, and so others can be raised from the dead. And so the text says they threw the apostles in prison. Now we read our account earlier, going back to chapter 3, we find that Peter and John, two of the apostles, were thrown in prison. It seems here they were all thrown in prison. In chapter 5, verse 40, it emphasizes that the apostles were beaten and were ordered not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. What I want us to see here is that the devil frequently uses dungeons and difficulties to discourage people who are doing good. If you are living for Christ and some struggles have come into your life, maybe you're like I've been at times in my life. I've said, God, what did I do wrong? And there are times we do things wrong and bring hurt upon ourselves. But we also need to realize that sometimes I'm suffering not because I did something wrong, but I may be suffering because I did something right. That the devil doesn't want me to do right. He doesn't want me to be happy. He doesn't want me to have hope. And so he's going to always have dungeons. He's going to always have difficulties to bring down the good works I'm trying to do in the name of the Lord and to destroy my hope, and to destroy what God is doing in my life. And so the first message is the devil tries to discourage. But the second message is that even as he tries to discourage, he's already defeated because God delivers. And it seems to me in Acts chapter 5, I see three deliverances that take place in this passage. Three different ways that God delivers. He's going to deliver from a dungeon. He's going to deliver from the devil. And He's going to deliver from physical death. Literally, the idea is deliver from a dungeon, deliver from spiritual death through delivering us from the devil and delivering us from physical death. And so let's kind of talk about that and look at that and highlight that as we look at this particular passage. First of all, let's talk about deliverance from a dungeon. For those of you who are visiting with us, on Sunday night we've been studying through the book of Hebrews. We've got two more lessons left and we'll be finished with that great study. You may remember, those of you who've been studying with us on Sunday nights, that back in chapter 1, I believe it's in verses 13 and 14, it talks about the angels. Now, the point of Hebrews is that Christ is better, Christ is greater, Christ is supreme. And so what it does is it takes all of these things associated with the law of Moses in the Old Testament and shows how Christ is greater. In chapter 1, it talks about how Christ is greater than the angels. He's better than the angels. The reason He does that is because the law of Moses is described in the New Testament as having been delivered by angels. And the message is that the message of the covenant in Christ Jesus is delivered by one better, the Son of God Himself. And so as He talks about the angels, He basically says Christ has been exalted to the right hand of God. But God never said that of any of the angels. He said, in fact, the angels worship the Christ, and the angels are ministering servants who serve God's people. I mention that to note that in Acts chapter 5, we see a living example of angels ministering to and serving God's people. If you look in Acts chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, the apostles had been thrown into a public jail. Their arrest would have been known, and the conditions would have been difficult. But an angel came into that prison cell, opened the doors, unbeknownst to the guards that were guarding the jail, and released the apostles. The angel told them then to continue with their work, and in other words, don't miss a beat. And we see an example of God delivering His people, in this case, by the power of angels. And you'll see many times down through biblical history where God worked through angelic messengers, heavenly messengers, to come and deliver His people. Now, you'll notice the picture on the screen, they're shown as having angels. That's what so many of the pictures have. Every time we see them on earth in the New Testament, they're never depicted as having wings. They're depicted as looking like human beings. But the point is that God is at work helping His people. And this is an example of that as He delivered the apostles from that prison. But what is also of interest is not only God delivered them from that dungeon, but then they began to preach when they were released from the dungeon. And they began to talk about how God had delivered all of us from the devil. Notice what it says beginning in verse 27. It says, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them. Now what I'm concerned with is how they responded to the high priest. And notice what it says down in verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered. And then in verse 30, and the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging Him on a cross. He is the one whom God has exalted to His right hand as a prince and a Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are eyewitnesses of these things. Remember back in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told the apostles, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. Specifically, they were to be witnesses of His resurrection. And so what He says here is that God has raised up Jesus. Now, it's possible that when He says He raised up Jesus, He's talking about raised up in the sense that He brought Him forth to prominence in a certain position at a specific time. In other words, if you look in the Old Testament, it'll talk about raising up judges or raising up a prophet or raising up a king. In other words, God brought forth a leader or a deliverer at a specific time and a specific place for a specific purpose. So it's possible that's what He's talking about here. It's not, however, what I believe He's talking about here. Because also this idea of raised up is used in the book of Acts and in the New Testament to describe God's raising up of Jesus, delivering Him from the power of death after being crucified on the cross of Calvary. You may have noted already that as we have looked at sermons through the book of Acts, and we'll look at others down the road, over and over the central message of almost every single sermon and mini sermon like this one is that God raised up Jesus. He did not stay in that tomb. He is a resurrected Lord. And I believe that's what He's focusing on here, because that's consistent with what all the other sermons focused on. And so what He's saying here is that God raised up the Jesus that you crucified. Remember again, He's talking to the people who put Jesus to death. He's also talking to people who don't believe there is a resurrection of the dead for anybody, much less for this Jesus who they had crucified. And so what He's emphasizing, they're emphasizing, is that God raised Jesus. God delivered Jesus from the grave, and because of that, we can be delivered from the grave. And it's a reminder that just as God delivered apostles from the dungeon, He can deliver us through Jesus Christ from the power of the devil. At the end of chapter 5, He then talks about how God delivered the apostles from death. Look at what it says if you look down in verse 33. It says, "When they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them." All right? The religious leaders are furious that the apostles continue to preach Jesus and continue to preach the resurrection of Jesus. And so they're plotting to kill them. They are planning to kill them. Now, should that surprise us? It shouldn't. Because remember, they had crucified their Lord, their Master, their leader. Okay? If they had killed their leader, what's the big deal of then having the whole band put to death? You may recall, for example, if you look at the end of the Gospel of John, you'll notice that when Jesus appeared to the apostles, the text says the room was locked for fear of the Jews. In other words, the apostles, I believe, were afraid that the religious leaders would do to them what they had done to Jesus. Now, to their credit, they stayed in Jerusalem. They didn't run off to some other city. But they believed that having 11 or 12 new crosses was a real possibility. I want you to understand that in Acts chapter 5, that's what they're plotting to do. They're thinking, we got rid of Jesus, we thought we'd solve the problem, but these 12 men are running all over the country telling people about Jesus. Now it's time to get rid of them. And isn't it interesting that God raised up a deliverer from right there among them? Gamaliel was the leading rabbi of his day. He was the most respected Jewish teacher from my understanding of that time. And so he spoke in the midst of the Sanhedrin, this leading religious body that had the power of life and death for the apostles. He said, "Listen, guys, let's think this through before we go to total opposition to these men." He says, "Listen, there have been a lot of people who have come along in recent years who claim to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world." And if you'll notice, and he gives some examples, you'll notice when this person rose up, it wasn't long till they came to nothing. And there, you know, so people followed them, but their movement ended. And then another one rose up, and their movement ended. And another one rose up, and that movement ended. And he said, "Listen, if this Jesus is really not the Messiah, and if these men are preaching a message that's not true, then the same thing will happen to them." But then he says, "But what if? What if this Jesus is who He claims to be? What if these men are telling the truth?" Then he says, "If we oppose them, we are opposing God. And we cannot win that fight." And so the text says that the group decided to listen to his counsel. It's interesting to me that they went ahead and beat them anyway. Okay, it's kind of like, okay, we'll be just a little bit against God, but not a whole lot against God. So let's don't kill him. Let's just beat up his workers. And maybe he won't be so mad at us if we're on the wrong side when all is said and done. But isn't it interesting to think about what he said? If this is nothing, it will come to nothing. In other words, it'll be just like all the other messiahs who have risen up. they will dissipate from memory. And isn't it interesting that 2,000 years after Gamaliel said those words, we've got an auditorium filled with hundreds of people who are still talking about Jesus. You see, He didn't come to nothing like those other fake messiahs, for He is the true Lord and Christ. But the message is that God delivers. God delivers His people, and God is willing to deliver all people from the power of Satan and the power of sin. But the last thing I want us to look at in this particular passage is daring. I want us to remember, as we think about what God did to those apostles, I want us to remember again, the key for me is that the boulders and the bars are ours. The boulders and the bars are ours. We're going to come back to that, but don't forget that. As I think about daring, I'm focusing here on how the apostles responded. Okay, the devil tried to discourage. The divine God of the universe delivered His people. Well, what then are the disciples going to do? How are they going to respond to what God is doing? Are they going to be afraid of the threats? Are they going to stop because of the beatings? I mean, there's the possibility they could end up dying themselves. How are they going to respond to all of this? I want you to notice, if you look back in chapter 5 and verse 19, it says the angel came and release them from the prison. And look at what it says at the end of verse 20. Go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Let's kind of summarize. Here's what the angel said to the apostles. Go stand, speak. Go stand and speak. Do what you were doing before and tell the people about this life. Now, I want to talk about this life just a little bit more in just a moment. But what I want you to see is what they did in response to this when they were told to go, stand, and speak. They're released in the night. They spent a sleepless night in a dungeon, in a prison. Now, you might think their first thought is, let's go get a bath and let's get a good change of clothes and let's sleep a little while and then we'll go from there. But notice that the text says, on hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. They immediately went, stood, and taught. When they stood before the council a little bit later, the religious leader said, "We strictly ordered you to stop talking about this name." It's interesting. It's almost as if they couldn't stand to say the name of Jesus. Stop talking about this name. And they said, "We must obey God rather than you. God is the one we serve. God is the one we honor," is what they're saying. "It's not you guys." I want to notice that later then, when they were beaten, when they were flogged and told again, "Stop preaching in the name of Jesus," the text says they rejoiced because they were beaten for Jesus. They were excited. "Hey, we were beaten up today because we believe in Jesus." And the text then says they every day went right back to the temple and to house across the city. They kept right on preaching and teaching Jesus. They dared to do the right thing even in the face of opposition. Go back to what the angel said. Go, stand, and speak. Go, because God is giving you a chance to do something great. Go, because God is giving you an opportunity. Take advantage of that chance. Take advantage of that opportunity. But don't just go, stand. Have the courage to stand and do the right thing. Have the courage to stand for Christ, even if it means a dungeon, even if it means a whip, even if it means death itself. And he said, not only stand, but he said, speak. Communicate the message of salvation. Specifically, it says, speak about this life. That's a fascinating phrase he uses. The message that they were to preach was a message of this life. I want you to remember, if you go back to John chapter 1 and verse 4, it says of Jesus, "In Him was life, and that life was the light of men." If you go to John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." And so when he tried to describe Jesus, when the angel wanted a word or two to sum up Christ, to sum up His life, to sum up His teaching, to sum up what He gave to us when He died on the cross of Calvary and was resurrected from that tomb, when it describes what we now have, He summed it up by saying, "This life." He is a living Lord. And because of that living Lord, we can live. That we can have a life in Him. And it reminds us not only that His was a life, but that what we have in Him is a life. That it's a constant way of living. It's not a one-time thing when I'm baptized into Christ. It is a way of life made possible because of the way of His life. Tell about this life. Acts chapter 5 said that the devil discouraged. It also says the divine Father delivered. And it says that the disciples dared. The question is, as we look at this, what will we do? Remember for me, the key for me was that the boulders and the bars are ours. In other words, as I look at this story, I find God delivering Jesus from the tomb, interestingly enough, by the agency of angels, according to the gospel accounts, by moving a boulder from the entrance. He delivered these disciples from a dungeon by opening the doors that they could not open. But I want us to see that boulder and those bars as ours. In other words, the devil still tries to discourage, but God still opens doors. He still moves boulders. He still removes bars. He still delivers His people. The question is, will we still go, stand, and speak? The same God who was working in Acts 5 hasn't gone into retirement. So let's don't do so. Let's have the courage of those apostles to dare to do the right thing. God delivers. The question is, do we dare to do what He calls us to do? The door of opportunity is open. You know, as I think about that Angel in the Bad Man movie, John Wayne was changed because of the influence of that godly woman. But as we look at our story, these religious leaders, these bad men, if you will, were exposed to many godly people, but they refused to change. And so in the end, God conquered them. I'm reminded of Philippians 2 where it says, there's a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We have an opportunity right now to make a choice. Will I be changed by the life of Jesus? Or will I reject Him and in the end have to be conquered by the life of Jesus? Would you take out your songbooks and turn to the hymn of encouragement? As you turn there this morning, I want to challenge you to think about, and me to think about, our relationship with Jesus and the choice that we have to make. We have an opportunity right now to express faith in repentance, confession, and baptism, and put on Christ and be changed by His life, and to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Or we can choose to wait and force Him to conquer us at the last day when we will fall upon bended knee and confess His name. Confess Him as our life now, or be forced to do so later. I pray that it'll be now as we stand and sing.